Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that we are all called to be part of Jesus' body. We pray that you will show us more of what that means this morning. Amen. So we're most of the way through, a series called Discovering Your Spiritual Gift, which started back at the beginning of May when Andy Blacknell spoke on using your gifts. Who was here for that one? Yeah, I wasn't. And then Jenny spoke at Pentecost Sunday about the power of the Holy Spirit. Who was here for that one? Yeah, I wasn't. But we've got an All Saints website, and the sermons come up on that, so you can listen to them afterwards. Woo! We don't do video, but actually that's probably quite a good thing, because it gives you more opportunities to listen to the sermon in different places. And then 2 weeks ago, Will spoke about everyone having a part, based on the very first part of 1 Corinthians 12, and reminding us that God gave us gifts for the common good. But also, it can take time to find out what our gifts are, or are not. And he concluded by listing some of the gifts in that chapter, such as wisdom and healing and discernment, and what might they look like. I missed that one too. I was in creche. But listen to it again on the website. And then last week, Darius and Jonathan brought us All Saints Peckham, a church with a difference. And that was one we could have had video for, not so much for the preachers, but for all the costumes that people were wearing and the football clothes and the flags that we've now got up at the side of the church. The plan was to cover everybody. If you don't see your flag up there, we're sorry. And it's great, the variety of people that we have and the diversity we have just in the congregation here. We also looked at other things, apart from clothes, like football teams, and more difficult areas such as gender, race, disability, whether you're married or single, wealth. And today's theme is similar. Every part is equal. And then next week, Jonathan wraps up the series with the next chapter and the title, All You Need Is... dot, dot, dot. So you can probably guess what the theme's going to be on. If not, come along and find out. So today's passage goes on from diversity, having a wide range of people, a wide range of gifts and talents, experiences, cultures, to what it means to be all equal together. And I thought I'd start with an illustration that continues with some of the football theme that we used. Anyone old enough to remember this? Probably a small boy at the time this was produced. Hopefully it will appear on the screen for those who aren't in the first few rows. It's a set of football club badges. There we go, a bit bigger. 76 football club badges, circa 1972. It was a brilliant sales drive by Esso, because the garages would give out, I don't know how many it was, so many stickers for each gallon of petrol. And everyone started to collect them. All the boys at school did, my brother and myself did. So the only place that my dad was allowed to buy petrol for months was Esso. And you got these things. And when you kind of didn't get all the ones you needed, you swapped them with your friends, and you desperately tried to get the whole set. However, I don't know what it was like in the rest of the country, but around Beaconsfield, there weren't any Glasgow Rangers. For love or money. So for quite a long time, my collection actually looked more like the next slide. Now, what's the first thing you notice about that collection? There's one missing. Now, who's a Glasgow Rangers supporter in the church? Anybody? Okay. There weren't any Glasgow Rangers supporters in my school either. I mean, we're a long way from Scotland. But everyone was desperate for Glasgow Rangers. Because you couldn't really, I mean, it's almost the same shape as quite a few other badges. So you could have put Chelsea in there, you know, but it wouldn't be right, would it? Only Glasgow Rangers could possibly fit that spot. So I was desperate to get that one, as desperate as only a 13-year-old boy or something can be. And finally, I managed to swap, I think, about 30 badges for this one slightly tatty Glasgow Rangers badge, and I was good, everything was there. And my dad could finally breathe a sigh of relief and go back to Jet for his petrol. And Paul's analogy is a body. And a bit like a set of football badges, if one part is missing, you know about it. Or if one part is in difficulty or has trouble, you know about it. And you can't just swap parts over. It just doesn't make sense. You know, if you're down a finger, you're down a finger. Having an extra leg wouldn't really help much. And also, things work together. Who has noticed that when you've got a cold, things don't taste the same? Anyone notice that? Because some of what you think of as taste is smell. And the various senses in the body work together. And the various parts of the body work together. If you do your back, it's only a little bit of the body, but my goodness, what can you do with a stiff back? Not a lot. If you're lucky, you can lie down, and that's about it. Or if you get a splinter in your fingernail, who's had one of those? Perhaps on a work party here, and you get a splinter, and it's the only thing you can think about. And Paul says that we, as a group of Christians, should be like a body like that. And again, broadening out the church across the world, we are a body with those Christians in other parts of the world. And when we hear about what's happening in places like Syria or Eritrea or parts of China or India, you know, it's part of our body that's suffering. When we hear about great things that are going on and things where churches are growing, again, we can rejoice that it's part of our body. We're all bound together. Back at the very beginning of Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise, influential, noble. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things to shame the strong, so that no one could boast before him." We've been looking in this series at spiritual gifts. And the first hint, of course, is they're gifts. They're given. They're not something that we earn. They come from God, and he disposes them as he sees fit. We don't deserve or earn them. Our place before God, we're all in the same place. And we all stand in need of God's grace. If life was a swim from here to New York, okay, who can't swim? Okay, that's a bad start. Who can swim a mile? Maybe. I don't know, not tried. Who can swim 30 miles? Anyone want to guess? Who can swim to New York? I mean, like, we're all going to need the rescue boat. No matter how far you think you can swim, the task is beyond us. And it's the same with living a good life. We just can't do it. The only person that could was Jesus. And so we all need the rescue boat for us. Why God loves us so much can be a bit of a mystery, but we know he does because of Jesus coming and dying for us. So there's no doubt he loves us. And the analogy that Paul uses elsewhere in his writings is that we've all been adopted into the family of God. So we're all brothers and sisters together, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of each other and of Jesus. Our record, though, as church over history has not altogether been good. Even back in the early church, we've got James writing a letter to various Christians saying, you've got it wrong. If someone rich comes into your congregation, then you treat them well. If someone poor comes into congregation, you don't. Moving forward in time, we've got churches where some people are put on a pedestal, some people aren't. Some years ago, we went to visit Ludlow Castle, which is this nice, picturesque ruin in Shropshire. And we wandered around, had a look, and got a guidebook, and we looked at the chapel, the ruins of the chapel, which hopefully will appear. A nice, round chapel, quite rare, apparently. There's only a small number of round Norman chapels like that in the country. But you notice about halfway up the wall, the brickwork or stonework changes slightly. That's because there was an extra floor. And apparently at some points in the life of the chapel, the lords and ladies would be on the first floor, while the serfs would be on the lower floor, to make sure they didn't have to meet. I mean, that's about as far you can get from what Paul's talking about with being one body. They've taken a body, and a bit like a guy in a circus, they've sawed the lady in two and put them on different floors. Of course, the world's moved on a bit since then. We're not in the same situation. But going back to the early church, the society they would have had then, where you had kind of important people, you had free men, you had slaves, and the church had everybody in it. One of the letters that Paul writes to a guy called Philemon is asking him to take back this guy called Onesimus, who was a slave who'd run away, which is not really a great thing to do if you get caught. But he'd become a Christian, and Paul was sending him back to his master, saying, I'm sending you back your slave, no longer as a slave, but as a brother, which is quite a revolutionary thing and must have been quite hard, I think, for the church to get their heads around. And we can see that in the culture of the, whatever that was, 12th century, again, they had problems getting their head around the fact that we're all equal. We might be lords and serfs, but we're not inside the church. We're all members together. We're celebrating 800 years of the Magna Carta this year, as hopefully some of you know. And even this afternoon in the Dulwich Picture Gallery, there's something happening subject to the weather. Beginning of changes that made some of this stuff about equality actually leak out into the political sphere. So now, several hundred years later, we kind of take it for granted that everybody is allowed to vote. But it wasn't that long ago that women weren't. It wasn't that long before that that only men of a certain standing were. You know, things have changed, and we have got more equality out in the world than we used to have. So the world is a different place. But the passage is talking about more than just that, more than just legal rights, important as they are. And we could have a whole sermon about the kind of human rights movement and all that sort of stuff, which would be great fun, but I'm definitely not going there because I'm staying back on this subject. It's more important. It's our attitude of mind. How do we treat other people, particularly when they're not like us? And how do we view ourselves? What's the consequence of that, that we're all equal before God? We've all got gifts from God, despite our differences. Well, I think the first thing is, everybody matters. A bit like my football badges. If one person isn't there, we're all the less for it. There's nobody that you can just say, oh, we don't need them. Who remembers being chosen for football when you were a boy and whatever the equivalent was for girls, where you all stand in a line and the two captains say, I'll have you first, and the next one says, I'll have you, and then I'll have you, and you're left standing there thinking, yeah, eventually they'll get round to me. And we can have that approach sometimes in the church, that we're just on the edge waiting to be called in. But we're all needed. We're all part of the body. Events like this afternoon's picnic, whether it's in Warwick Park or in the hall, we don't know yet. But they're good times to meet together in a more informal setting and to meet up with some of the people that we don't perhaps otherwise meet with and to experience part of being a body together of people with all sorts of different backgrounds, different histories, different ages. One of the good things about the so-called alternative service that we have is when the young people get involved, and not just involved in the congregation, but doing stuff up front. And we can all learn from each other. The second thing I think that runs from this passage is notice other people. Darius was talking last week about diversity and how we naturally tend to associate with people that look like us or give that sort of impression. And when you go into a room, you very often naturally tend to immediately latch on to someone who looks a bit like you, and if you're feeling a bit nervous, go and talk to them. I think that's very common. I certainly do that with people I don't know. And he talked about how at All Nations College, they actually had to make an intentional commitment when they all met together at the beginning of each year to do something specific to improve their relationships and build relationships with people that were from a different part of the world or a different culture. And it's something I think I've been thinking about during the week. What can I do to actually fight that natural tendency that I would have just to talk to other boring white people like me? It's very exciting being in a church like this. A couple of weeks back, we were down at Lee Abbey for a week. It's a Christian conference centre with an international community of people, mostly in their 20s. And they had a picture up on Facebook yesterday of the current community, and they're all holding flags, and they talked about how great it is to be part of a vibrant international community. We've got more flags than them. So we're part of a vibrant international community here, which is great. But it's not just across cultures. Jobs and roles can depersonalize. And even just here, as you arrived, did you notice the welcomers? Probably because they've got big smiles and they're very welcoming, but you might not have done. And while you're listening and I'm talking, there's two people who are quite busy at the back. Sound and AV. In fact, AV's been particularly busy. Some weeks are like that. And that's us in here. It's very quiet now, isn't it? Because most of the kids are over the hall, where it's not very quiet. And so there's a bunch of people who are over there running creche, running Sunday groups, running the youth. But when you arrived at church, did you find lots of notice sheets on the floor and bits of paper and sweet wrappers? Well, if you'd been at church just after the service finished last week, they were all there. But as if by magic, they disappeared during the week. So again, thanks to all the people in the church who come and clean and pick up after us. But tomorrow, when you're not here, unless you're staff, who's going to drive you to work? Bus driver? Train driver? Do you know your receptionist? Maybe you are the receptionist. How many of the people in the office do you know? How about the other commuters? The checkout person at the shop? It's very easy just to see the role and not to see that's a person who's as important to God as I am. G.K. Chesterton, who's one of my favourite authors, wrote a set of series, Father Brown Detective Stories. Anyone heard of them or seen them on the telly? And the kind of chief guy on that is Father Brown, you can guess from the name, who's a dumpy Essex priest who everyone writes off because they assume he can't know anything about life. But actually he does. And one of the things he's got is this Christian virtue of true humility, of recognising that everyone he meets is a person. And several of the stories hinge on the fact that no one notices the waiter. So the guy in the dinner jacket can put something over his arm and suddenly become the waiter and no one notices him. Or the person who wants to get into the building can arrive with a little hat on and be the postal office worker and no one sees him. But Father Brown does. And I find that a challenge for me. It's easy to go and you're not seeing the person, you're seeing what they're doing for you. And it works the other way as well. One of my favourite stories from Mark Green's book, Thank God It's Monday, looking at kind of work in a Christian context, is of somebody who used to run the lifts in the building that Mark worked in New York. And this guy ran the lift around the back of the building. But many people would arrive at the front, go around the building and in the back, just to get in this bloke's lift, because he knew everybody. He'd ask after them. He'd remember about their families. And actually, when this guy retired, the advertising company who leased the top couple of floors gave him a big presentation, despite the fact he wasn't their employee at all. He was an employee of the building company, because they recognised the effect that his approach had had on the morale of their workforce. So again, you might not think your role is important, but it can be. And we can view everybody we meet as somebody who's as important as we are. Emerson's got some quote. Every man I meet is in some ways my superior. And you think about that. Not in every way, but in some ways. There's something that we could each learn from each other. Different experiences we've had, different gifts we've got. And then finally, turning it round, looking at ourselves, don't denigrate our own gift. As Mark Green also points out, often we've got an unconscious hierarchy of things, particularly perhaps in a job context. So we have a mental list that looks a bit like this. Starts at the top with missionary, vicar, and it goes down to people that are nearly as good but not quite, charity worker, nurse, teacher, and then right through office worker, estate agent, and ending up with something like banker at the bottom. And it's funny how although we laugh at it, often we do think that way. But the important thing isn't which of those roles you are. The important thing is which of those roles are you called to be? And being the square peg in the round hole doesn't matter which way around you are. So what are you called to be? What do you do? And that's just in a job context. We've probably got a similar mental model in church. You know, I don't know what you've got at the top, worship leading or something maybe, and then cleaning the floor somewhere else. That's not the way it is. If everyone was a vicar, what would we eat? So what are your gifts? Are you the Glasgow Rangers of my football badge set? Are the other 75 waiting for you to turn up and fill that hole that only you can fill? As Andy Blacknell said in his talk back at the beginning of this series, if you can do something, do it. He was talking about working with the youth, and he said he can do a mean backhand with the table tennis. And he said, but of course Darius can do it much better. But that's not the point. That's what he can do, and he can get involved with the youth and do that. One of my favourite other quotes from G.K. Chesterton, which has greatly helped me, is he's got this habit of rephrasing well-known phrases and just changing them a bit to make you see them with a new set of eyes. And he says, if a thing's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. By which he means, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing. Even if the best you can do is not perfect, it's still a good thing worth doing. And who knows? You might get better at it as time goes on. So just because you can't be the best in the world at something doesn't mean you shouldn't try. So what things can each of us do that are worth the doing? Whether it's big, whether it's small. Just having a little chat to somebody who's new over coffee. And the key part is that this comes out of our theology. The fact that we know we're all made, as Henrietta reminded us at the beginning, we're all made in the image of God. There's something of that image of God in each of us. Something that God looks at and he sees something of himself in that. It's incredibly precious, incredibly powerful, very easy to forget. And we fall into one of two errors. We either think we're really important, everyone else is a bit, you know. Or else we think we're so unimportant, nobody cares. And they're both wrong. We're all equally as important to God. If it had just been one of us, Jesus would still have had to come, and would have come, to rescue us. So remember, we're all made in God's image, and we're all redeemed with this incredible price that God's own Son came to this earth to die for us and to rise again. And we need each other. We're all needed. There's no one who's just a passenger in the ship of the church. We're all crew working together. So as we end, I'm going to play quite an old song by Graham Kendrick. We've actually got an old recording of this on vinyl, which is a bit too scratched to play, where Graham Kendrick sounds much more South London, because that's where he was from originally, than he does now, and in this recording, which is a more recent one. It's a song called How Much Are You Worth? And it talks about some of these things, and I've deliberately chosen to play it, assuming all the technology works, with the words coming up, rather than having it as a song worship together. So we can listen to the words and think about what God's saying to us. How much am I worth? How much are you worth? And how much does God think we're worth? So as we listen to it, think about how much you matter to God. How much the people who are around you, the people you'll meet tomorrow, matter to God. And be grateful. Amen.